Jesus, we thank you. We give you praise. All of the glory. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege to be gathered like this. Thank you. Because our eyes are open to see, our ears hear as they should. Thank you because our hearts open, positioned, and aligned to receive. Thank you. Because there's light in your word and it lights up and floods every mind and every heart. Thank you for an atmosphere of faith and power. Thank you for togetherness in comprehension and participation. Thank you because your power and your glory right here, right now. We give you praise. Thank you because we all live better than we came. Thank you, O God. In Jesus' name and amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, greet 5 people and then take your seat. Right here, right now, is the power of the Lord. Right here, right now, is the glory of the Lord. Right here, right now, is the power of the Lord. His power is in this place. Right here, right now, is the power of the Lord. Right here, right now, is the glory of the Lord. Right here, right now, is the power of the Lord. His power is in this place. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We'll sing that again later. Then have you said, praise God. Glory to his name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, it's the week of what happened in 3 days? Hallelujah. So it's a beginning of preparations. Glory to God. Not because we haven't been preparing, all right? We have, amen. I mean, we have been preparing, right? Okay, so this teaching this morning is towards that. I'll be concluding growing up spiritually. And we didn't have enough time the last teaching to completely go through that route. And I'll do that this morning, of course, briefly too, but because we have, we already have the background of the last teaching to help us to move quickly. And then the second session will particularly be to begin to stir up our pure minds and prepare our hearts. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay, so that I could go through my teaching. But let me say this as I begin. Amen. Christianity is a reality. It's not make-believe. Okay? There's a reality in what we believe in. It's a reality. Ushers, please help out with the pen. Yeah, thank you. Hallelujah. It must be your neighbor's keeper. I know you want to get the word, but I mean, at times look around, look left, look right. Oh, you need help? Yeah, and then, you know, at times it happens, right? So what was I saying? Christianity is a reality, right? What we have believed in is real. It's not some make-belief. It's not, you know, some... there's something that just happened. No, it's a reality. Amen? Praise God. So there's some consciousness, some kind of consciousness that you must begin to train yourself to have. A consciousness of God's presence. It's a reality. I mean, if you understand Bible language, what you believed in is the presence of God. So it must therefore be your reality in your walk with Him. Okay? In case you don't understand that, Psalm 16 and verse 11. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand pleasures forevermore. And if you understand the interpretation of that text, the presence of God, okay, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if you read from verse 8, you would notice, particularly if you go to Acts 2, and then you begin to read from verse 25, you would notice that Peter taught from David, that's Psalm 16, 8 to 11, and what he said was Jesus was in hell. In other words, David, by the Spirit of God, spoke ahead of time or predicted what Jesus will say in hell. So Jesus was saying, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Okay, so he died, then he was buried, amen, and then he was speaking in hell in hope of resurrection. So when he said, in thy presence, that's resurrection, amen. In thy presence is fullness of joy. To be present with God, or for God to be present with you, is resurrection. That's the reality. Glory to God. So that's why I said what I said earlier, that if you conversant with the scriptures, the presence of God is what you believed in. So it must be a reality. A believer ought to be growing in that consciousness. You ought to be growing in it. Glory to God. Hey, glory to God. You ought to be growing in that consciousness. There must always be a knowing within. Always a knowing of the presence of God. A consciousness. And the more that knowing gets stronger, the more the manifestation. The more the tangibility of it. Glory to God. God of light, holiness, truth, power of might, I see your glory right here in our midst. We shouldn't sing that for long. Amen? We shouldn't sing that for long. Glory to God. We shouldn't sing it for long. Amen? Amen. Amen. We shouldn't sing it for long for the atmosphere to change. Hallelujah. For sickness to disappear. We should sing that for long. We shouldn't. I see your glory right here in our midst. Amen? Amen. You must grow in that consciousness. Amen. Say the presence of God is here. Say the power of God is here. Say the glory of God is here. Right here. Right now. Hallelujah. And that's why we teach the word of God a lot, so that your heart and your mouth will be greatly influenced. You know, there are times that, I mean, it's okay, you are human. It's not like you are Jesus himself or God. So it's okay to just be the man that you are. I mean, you don't live in the tangibility of God's glory all the time. But you see, when you open your mouth, amen, there must be that training that is happening to you, that has happened to you over time, that as you open your mouth, things change. Amen? There's a consciousness that overwhelms you. You say, I see the glory of God right here in our midst. I mean, say that once, twice, three times, pew, things should change. Hallelujah. Now imagine we are all singing that. My God. We are all singing that. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Amen, amen.
Amen.
In John chapter 3, Nicodemus said to Jesus, no man can do the things that you do except God be with him. Except God is present with him. Hallelujah. The presence of God is a reality. Okay? It's not just what we believe in our heads and it stays there. No. When God is present, even men that do not know him recognize it. Something happens. Glory to God. There'll be miracles. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all the oppressed of the devil, right? For what? For God was with him. Glory to God. God was with him. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Amen. Even unto the end of the world. I am with you. I am with you. How did Mark write that? They went everywhere preaching. Right? The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So it was with them. It was with them. It was with them. How do you tell it was with them? Signs, wonders, miracles. Hebrews 2 and 4. God also bearing them witness both with signs, wonders, divers, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. In verse 3, what did he say? Preaching. They preached, God also bearing them witness with signs, wonders, divers, miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost. Amen? You remember Hebrews 2:3? We are the first one to be spoken by the Lord. I was confirmed to us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness. Praise God. The presence of God is a reality. It must be the reality of every believer. I'm conscious of where I am. I'm conscious of who I am. I'm conscious of the God that lives and resides in me. I'm conscious. Okay? The presence of God is not smoke. Right? It's not some abstract stuff. The presence of God simply means that God is present. Hallelujah. Amen. So you train yourself. You train yourself. You train yourself. You train yourself. Let me tell you something. You know, before you were born, there are those who have believed the gospel, right? And who were on this earth. Some did not make much of their Christian lives, some did. When you were born, you were still young, some like that. Now you're here, you have believed the gospel, you know, there's still. So, why am I saying that? God has always been, he will always be. The church has been, and the church shall be. Hallelujah. There's a reality that God has established on this earth. The point I'm trying to make is, what are you going to do about this ever-abiding reality? The point I'm stressing is to open your eyes to your own responsibility. The reason Christian life has been normal is because of what you have done about it so far, or what you have not done about it. Are you following this? Glory to his name. Okay, growing up spiritually. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So again, on the subject of growing up spiritually, we are able to see here that the Father has an expectation in the earth. He says, teach all nations. I mean, you can replace that with all men. All men. And you remember the word teach? It's a word that means to make disciples. The NIV version says it exactly that way. Make disciples. So, God's expectation is for all men to become disciples of Jesus Christ. All men. First Timothy 2 and 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth? Who is the who? First Timothy 2 and 3. God our Savior. That's how that verse ends. God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's God's plan, God's desire in the earth. Habakkuk 2 and 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's God's desire. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. Giving him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him I think I added 22 to that. That filleth all in all. Glory to God. Glory to God. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, the entire earth. The word replenish means to reclaim, to take back. Glory to God. In Genesis 9 and 1, it says the same. To Noah and his sons. So God's desire is to have all men to himself. So from Matthew's rendering, God wants all men to be disciples of Jesus Christ. All men. You know, but it's interesting today, and I mean, maybe you can't blame them, maybe you can, where you have children of God who are resisting being disciples of Jesus Christ, who are working against that plan of God. A disciple is a student. It's not a title. It's not, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ if you are doing certain things. And I'm not referring to works, yeah, or conduct. It eventually affects that, but there is what you call a disciple. We have used many words to describe this. A pupil, right? Imagine you get admission to a school and you say, I'm a student. I have never been in class once. Are you? Or you go to learn a trade and you say, I'm an apprentice with this person in this field. And you don't go there. Or you go there, you do other things. Amen? Maybe it's maybe welding or tailoring or whatever. And you're there and you're supposed to be understudying. You're supposed to be serving the person who knows how to do it so that he can be instructing you. This is what you do so that as he's carrying it out, you are learning from his experience. While something happens, you say, don't do this, don't do this. The person that did this one time ago lost his four fingers, right? You are learning. You are there on the studying. Not that I'm an apprentice, but every time I go to work, I'm surfing Facebook. So an apprentice is not, I'm present there. When somebody shows up and says, how many apprentices do you have? And say, I'm one of them. No! Yes, you can say that, but the truth is the true apprentice or apprentices are the ones, right, who are actually understudying. The ones that are learning. The ones that are standing around the boss when he's doing what they came to learn. So, when you say disciple of Jesus Christ, it's not a title. So, because I'm a Christian, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Well, except you are doing what disciples do. Okay? So, a disciple is a student, a pupil, a learner. One whose life is to understand the gospel of Christ. One whose life is to understudy. Ministry gifts. Men and servants of God in Christ. Then that is a disciple. A disciple is a follower. Ephesians 5:1, be followers of God as their children. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Be followers of me, Paul says. 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. Follow me as I follow Christ. So there must be that following, behavior or conduct of a disciple. So if the Father's expectation is for all men to be disciples, then we have to and must submit to it. Okay? Of course, you know that we say all men generally, that's the Father's expectation in the earth. The first thing will be evangelism. That is to preach to he that has not believed to be saved. Now, having been saved, what next is discipleship? Glory to God. You know, I've said to you here in this church that, I mean, you met someone, preached to them, and you only had a one time of teaching them the Bible. And then you say, my disciple. No, that's not your disciple yet. Amen? That's not your disciple. Amen? You have a trade. Someone has a problem with his machine or has a problem with a particular technique and comes to you and says, please, I have this problem. This thing I'm trying to do is not working. This is how to do it. And then you help him and then you go and say, my apprentice. Huh? That your apprentice? No. Are you following this? Okay. So a disciple ought to be seen a certain way. A disciple ought to behave and function a certain way. A disciple ought to do certain things. Glory to God. Now, look at verse 20. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So what do you see from 19 into 20? A disciple will be one who eventually will be able to do what Jesus instructed his apostles to do. As a disciple, there must have been time, energy, and resources given to learning the gospel from certain people. In 2 Timothy 2 and 2, Paul says to Timothy, and the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That must be the pattern. Jesus told his disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the disciples or the apostles of Jesus will go into all the world, they will preach the gospel, they will disciple men till the men begin to do what Jesus commanded them or commissioned them to do. Paul says the same thing to Timothy. And like we referenced earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, in verse 17, Paul now sent Timothy. After telling the saints at Corinth to be followers of him, he now sent Timothy. He said, Timothy will bring his ways to their remembrance, which being Christ. He will bring to their remembrance Paul's ways, which being Christ. That's discipleship. So a disciple of Paul will be able to do what Paul can do. That's the point. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus said to his apostles. Glory to God. Glory to God. So the Father's expectation is that men become disciples of Christ. Of course, the Father's expectation is that his children, saints, those who have believed the gospel, be disciples. Yes, there's a point or a way where you can call those who have believed disciples, because that is the expectation. That's the expectation. If you have believed the gospel, the way God has designed the body of Christ, remember I told you that God set up the body of Christ for growth. The way God has designed the body of Christ is that you who has believed become a disciple. But the truth is that there is what and who is called a disciple. Glory to God. In our times, we live our Christian lives like we're all cool, we're all good. We just come around. So when I can, I show up. When I can't, I'm good. Okay? We don't live our Christian lives, particularly within the local church, like we know that God instructed that we be disciples, that we be apprentices. So at times we think like it's okay to go to that place where I'm supposed to learn a trade and do as I please. And then when I can't show up, who cares? Not be my fault. Amen? But the Father's expectation is that men become disciples of Christ. Are you seeing what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Hey, are you there? Are you seeing what I'm saying? That's his expectation. Not that you are labeled or titled disciple, but that you are doing what is required. There's a purpose for being a disciple of Christ. There's a purpose for it. He who goes to learn a trade, there's a purpose for going to learn that trade. How can you stay with someone for 3 years, 5 years, and at the end of that period, you cannot make that craft? You cannot reproduce that thing that you went to learn so that you can make money. Then why did you go to learn a trade? Are you in church? So when God expects you and I to be disciples, there's what he expects. There's what he looks forward to. Amen? So let's not, stress that too much. It's okay to stress it though. In Mark 16, from verse 15 to 20, of course, Mark says what Matthew says in a little different fashion. Right? It says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature that believes and is baptized, saved, that believes on the damned. And then it says, this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and they drink and delusion shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And you remember that is it this teaching or another one? So that don't mix it up, let me just say that the word follow, right, is a word that suggests a journey, an attainment, something that happens over time. So different words may have been used, it may have been said differently, but it was clear to the apostles and the disciples of Jesus their assignment. Those who believed must be discipled, that the signs follow them. Okay, so that follow is not boom, it just happened. No. Time. An attainment. You remember the word? Parakolutheo. Glory to God. So, having been saved, what is next? Discipleship. That's God's order. That's God's plan. That's God's desire. And that's God's expectation. Therefore, it set up the body of Christ that way. Remember that we said, let me just read maybe verbatim. Yes. We must see spiritual growth as definitely planned by God. He, that's God, instituted the church for growth, yet gave offices for growth. We must therefore be definite about growth as well. God was definite. Okay? He set up the body of Christ for growth. He gave offices. Okay? He instructed that we grow. 1 Peter 2 and 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3 and 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 and 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and under the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's an attainment. There's what we ought to be looking for to. God set it up that way. We read Colossians 1, starting the service from verse 9. For this cause, since the day we heard it, the nurse is to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled. That takes time. That's a process of time. With the knowledge of his will, not wisdom and spiritual understanding. Amen? That speaks of increase in knowledge. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, the Father's expectation is that all men, let's just limit it to the church, his children, become, not for any sake, just so that we don't get too repetitive. That his children become disciples of Jesus. Now we've said discipleship is for growth. Remember that? Growth is therefore the Father's expectation as well. In other words, the Father wants you and I to grow. He wants you and I to grow. And there's a way growth is measured. Amen? One of the ways you measure growth is responsibility. You have a child that you used to carry around, breastfeed, wear diapers for, and then moved on to, taking to the toilet and all of that, carry to school, do this, pay bills, do all of that. And then it comes to a time where that same child is now washing the plates in the kitchen. That's growth. You can measure growth by that. This child that we have invested in, as it were, is now becoming responsible. We can measure growth with responsibility. If you are growing, you become more responsible. Become more responsible in the church of Jesus Christ. Become more responsible in the house of God. Become more responsible in the plan and the purpose of God. So the Father's expectation is growth. Now, let's move further. We said growth is fruitfulness in itself. And we also said that growth is for fruitfulness. Remember that? So that means that the Father expects fruitfulness from our growth. He wants us to grow so that we can be fruitful. That makes sense, right? He wants us to grow so that we can be fruitful. So, we can therefore say that fruitfulness is the Father's expectation. Fruitfulness. John 15 and 2. Jesus said, he says he's the vine. The Father is the husbandman. The branches that do not bear fruit, he takes away. That is, he helps, he lifts up to bear fruit. And then the ones that bear fruit, he purges them so that they can bear more fruit. Remember that? In John 15 and verse 8, Jesus said, you are my disciples if you bear much fruit. That's how to tell that you're a disciple. Okay? The way to tell that you are growing is fruitfulness. How fruitful are you in your Christian walk? Glory to God. If you have a child and you enroll the child in a school to get an education, okay, there are things you should begin to see that, oh, this child is improving, right? This child is getting better. At times it may be, you know, speech. Speech improved. At times it will be the curriculum in different fields. This child is better with math. 2 plus 2, you now know is 4. There was a time the child didn't know that. Okay? And then, as the child begins to grow, or as the child is being trained, educated, I mean, there are signs, proofs. There are things that we can see. Okay, this child is better. Okay, go and get me 4 toothpicks there, and then the child goes there and the child is able to count 1, 2, 3, 4. So go and get me 4 and bring 20. So what? I'm paying for your school fees, so. Okay? So fruitfulness. Remember how we define them, right? Products and evidences of maturity and growth. That's what fruit is. Fruit. So when Jesus is saying bear much fruit, things that are as a result of growth and maturity will now be evident in your life. Does that make sense? Now be evident in your life. And you know, we're talking about spiritual growth, right? So it means that there are things, spiritual things, right? Or as a result of spiritual things that will be evident in your life. That's just your growing. At times, we may want to pause and think and ask ourselves, with the way I'm behaving, or with the way I'm handling my Christian life, do I want to grow? Let me add your battery. She move grow by with the way I'm doing. Hallelujah. Do I want to grow like this? Okay. So the fruitfulness we speak about is that by the word and by the spirit. The growth we speak about is that by the word and by the spirit. You're not speaking of your natural intellect. Yes, I don't mean they are unnecessary in spiritual things. They are. Okay? there's a level of, don't let me say level, but in truth, level of natural intelligence that a man should have. To be able to fellowship with God at the level God wants him to. Are you there? Amen? You know, the reason I said that is because we have examples in the Bible. Moses was trained in the best schools. That is why he laid the foundation of Christian doctrine. That is why he wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and all the prophets built from that. They referenced him. David was a student of Moses, not in terms of going to Moses International School, right? But he studied Moses' materials. What did God say to Joshua? This book of the law. That's Genesis to Deuteronomy. Shall not depart out of thy mouth. This book of the law. Amen? Who wrote most of what we call the New Testament? Okay? Or let's just say the epistles. Who wrote two-thirds of it? Paul. Intelligent. Okay, I think I was going to say that Moses was trained in Egypt. That today, that's like going to Harvard. Are you there? That's like going to one of the best schools. When in Acts 18, it was said that Apollos was born in Alexandria. And then referred to his eloquence in speech. It's to point you to where he was raised. Alexandria is a city where wise people, let me put it that way, a developed city, exposed, civilized. As at that time, where you go to get an education. Are you there? Paul as well. He was able to write because of some level of education or intelligence. Amen? Truth, God can use anybody. I believe you get what I should say next, right? Okay. So that's why, by the way, no matter your robust spiritual journey, get an education. If you're in school and you're loving the Lord, which you should, and you are seeing God's plan and purpose for your life, let nothing talk you out of staying in school. Get an education. Get it. I mean, that time has passed whereby I say, I sense a call upon my life, so what do I need sociology for? To hell with it. What do I need this for? Let me just get out and just go to Bible school so that I can get on with God's purpose for my life. No, get an education. That sociology, that statistics degree, that educate you will get there, it will open up your mind. It will become a platform where you'll be able to take spiritual things. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't you observe that there's a way some wrote that is different from how some wrote? Amen. So, intellect, right, is a good asset with God. Say, why are we writing exams? It's not about writing exams. It's not about memorizing the scripture. It's about the results we get. It's about the spirit of the word. You need to listen to the Holy Ghost to tell or to know that the Holy Ghost works with the scriptures you have memorized. That's what it works with. So you think all the time by revelation, there's a book before you, but it will be telling you about a verse of the Bible that you have not read. It's the one you have read that it will use. Amen. Are you following this? It's the one you have read, it will use. Glory to God. So there are times you will take, it's because that's what you know. You would just take that and use it to help you at that time. That's what you will know. As you grow up, it uses the scriptures that it should use. Amen. I was told a story. There was a man, he just opened John 10, then the thief come at now and put a full stop. Thief does not come to my house. Is that the context of Jesus' teaching in John 10:10? No. But he said so, and thief did not come to his house. In fact, there was an experience that he had. I don't know this man, I just heard the story too. Right? That thieves came to the neighborhood, and they actually were robbing in series. Just took the first out, episode 1, series 1. Episode 2. Episode 3. And they were going to come to his place. The thief cometh not, John 10:10. And they skipped his house. Amen? I said, there's a revelation there. That's what he had in his head. The thief cometh, that's what he knows. Praise God. That's what he gave time to. And God is mercies will use the thief cometh not for the thief not to come. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So there's a need for growth. Okay? So you must understand that growth is an entire process. Not, I listen to a message, I have grown. Mm-mm. An entire process. It includes many things. Just like a degree. You say, okay, I was admitted into the Department of Mathematics. And you just feel that all everything you should be doing is 2 plus 1, 2 plus 2, divide the x, the x, the y. That's all you should be doing. So mathematics, just solving simultaneous equations, minus b. Hey, I forgot to know. 7 Timothy 3:6. I remember that. You know, that's all that should be in your head. But they say you should go and do GS. Oh God, what's this? Mathematics. Just give me 32 simultaneous equations. Let me solve. Amen. Say, admission into medical school. And say, you must pass. What are you supposed to pass in? Is it English, physics, that's German, B. Physics, but WAEC, you have to do math. So, you have to do math. Medical school, yes. Amen. Because all of those subjects have been put together to expose your mind to do well in medicine. So imagine you delve into surgery. And then you want to cut somebody open, just slice the whole body. But this have opened you. Okay? Opening is opening. No. You undergo meticulous training. And other subjects will help you such that thing will be perfectly done. Amen. I told you severally, no knowledge is wasted. Remember those courses that you took. The ones you don't understand why they were 3 points, 4 points. You're learning, reading. You go to the exam, just 4 questions. Why did we learn this thing? What's this? I'm here for mechanical engineering. What's this one now? I remember we had to, forgotten this course again. Engineering economics. We're doing economics. 500 level economics. Time value of money. Let's get on to the strength of materials. Praise God. Thermodynamics. Engineering economics. Don't put engineering in front of it. Economics. But God help you. Learn all the thermodynamics. Learn everything. You are not able to use in order to make money. Are you happy? You just be full of knowledge. Nothing. Because the essence of the engineering is supposed to develop the society. So help the society. Amen? It has to be relatable. It's supposed to, that this engineering will bring value to the society. And when it brings value, the people will be able to purchase with money. So if you're producing it, you don't understand it, then how does it help? You know, you can find out the technology today that is useful for every man, but to purchase it is $2.5 million. Who that will help? You discovered it for some people. For 1% of the society. Sorry, 0.5. Right? So, growth, spiritual development is an entire system. That is supposed to bring you to a place of fruitfulness. Of fruitfulness. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, Matthew 18 and 3, you know, Jesus said something there, and it's something to think upon. They had asked him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Excuse me. And he called the little child and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. You know, my daughters believe I can do anything. They believe they can walk into a store and just point at this. Say, daddy, buy it. You did not look at the price. But they don't care. Just buy it. Buy it. Okay. I can't do that now, but I'll be able to buy it next week. She does not understand that the economy to... the things that you need to do to put the money together to buy that thing. They don't care. I'll buy it next week. Okay, daddy, that's all. I don't care what you have to do. I don't want to understand what you are saying. How you arrive at buying it, just buy it. So, that is referring to the heart. That place of innocence where you agree with God without struggle. That's what growth does to you. You know, for man, the education that is supposed to make him or draw him closer to where he easily agrees with God is the one he uses to doubt God and fight God. Can you imagine someone was saying that the day of Pentecost, that was nothing spiritual, that there was a way the weather was that day that it affected their vocal cords. Otin Yahweh. Sorry for that. You know, is he already? So you can speak English. No, it was the temperature. So they raised you up scientifically. You are talking. How about the miracle of the sea? No, it was a force. You know, there was a pulling from side to side, and they walked as on dry ground. Amen. Naturally speaking, it looks like we go from innocence to exposure and wheat, you know, and all of that. But spiritually, it's like our growth is to that point of innocence. Where God says it and you say yes. With all your knowledge, with all your exposure, with all your civilization, you agree with God. When you see a miracle and you agree, and you don't begin to, how can someone who has not walked from birth start running like that? You have forgotten what miracle is. Start running like that. They are instantaneous miracles. Amen. That's when God shows up. Praise God. So you journey. So that growth is supposed to help you to develop a heart that easily agrees with God. Easily. Easily agrees with God. Maybe in the past 3 years or thereabout, my daughter has this, first daughter, has this thing of wish list for birthday. She writes it. I saw one day, my heart caught. Thank God is some whatever that will fulfill this one, not me, presented to me. Almost list. At what age? Car, house, iPhone, iPad, I don't have faith for this. But you know, as you grow up, yeah, carry the list and show that, you know. Oh yeah, carry and show. you just be wise. You understand the economic status. Just say, anything you give me. But what will make you, we are using that to speak about our spiritual reality. What will make you maintain that in your spiritual journey and believe God for anything He says in His Word? Say, child, I thank God we are alive. I mean, that's what you have come to, other than I believe God for big things. Amen? Rather than, I believe God for big things. I see His plan, and I see that it's possible through me. That the ministry that He has committed to my hands, your hands, in one side of the Southwest can be global. Say, let's just pipe down. Okay? Yes. Whatever you give me, Lord. If you give me one community, I'll be okay. So your growth is supposed to influence greatly and affect your heart. We need to wrap up now. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Sorry, chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. So we're already speaking about what fruitfulness is. What really is this growth? How can you chronicle it? What things can you look out for in your life and the lives of others, and you can say this person is growing spiritually? You get the point? 2 Timothy 4, from verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But work thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul writing to Timothy, number one, his son in the faith, number two, the pastor over the churches in Ephesus. So that means the things Paul was saying to Timothy are the things required for growth. Does that make sense? What he will do to the saints at Ephesus. So if he's supposed to be doing these things, it means that the saints at Ephesus need this to grow. Does that make sense? I mean, it wasn't something that's just peculiar to it was just some revelation that, okay, this is what you need now. No, it's telling him the things that the saints at Ephesus need to grow. The things that a leader in a local church must do to the saints so that they can grow. So, he says, preach the word. Be instant. That's like saying, be ready. In season, out of season, let the word of God be preached. Then he says, reprove. Reprove. Then he says, rebuke. Then he says, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. The word doctrine there will imply teaching. So the leader, the pastor, will patiently teach the people of God, and that way he would pass across reproof, rebuke, and exhortation to them. Now, there are times whereby it comes out as a direct instruction or direct act and not teaching. But of course, in love still. Okay? Now, it says what? Reprove. Of course, that's the word elenko, a word that means to convince. The same way in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. The word rebuke, epitimao, just the way it sounds, epitimao, a word that means to forbid or to admonish. A word that means to charge strictly. Exhort, of course, parakaleo. A word that means to bring near to something. Okay? So as you teach, you entreat, or you drag closer. You invite. That's what the word means. So these must be present ingredients in the life of a believer. It must be present ingredients in the local church or in discipleship for the believer to grow. So growth doesn't only occur by passing across information. Growth occurs by correction. It occurs by rebuke. It occurs by a systematic approach to convincing. Something done regularly that invites you closer. Amen, amen. Remember we looked at Romans 12 and 2. It says, don't be conformed to this world, don't be shaped into this world more, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that you will prove. So that you will approve. What is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? Amen, amen. So these are ingredients. Look at verse 3. He says, for the time will come where they will not endure. So that means if you want to grow, if you want to keep growing, you must learn to endure sound doctrine. A lot of people today flock around what they like to hear. Messages that appeal to your emotions. Does the word of God appeal to your emotions? Yes. But when all the message is to do is to appeal to your emotions, let me not waste time on that. It says they will not endure. So you must, in the local church, learn what it means to endure. Endure. Not, I don't enjoy it anymore. I don't enjoy those teachings anymore. So I decided not to come again. Is that what the Bible says you should? Is it about enjoying? It's not about enjoying. It's about enduring. It's about staying with it. Amen? Let's imagine the NYC camp. You know, it's a paramilitary arrangement. Let's imagine, you know, you don't have your way around many things. You have to be there 3 weeks. Amen? When I was there, 2 a.m. they showed up. Either 2 or 3 a.m., maybe in between. They showed up, dragged everybody out, you know, and then told us to stoop. We're not standing, we're not sitting, we're stooping. And it was just all over the place like it was something serious. You know what they wanted to do? Just wanted to count. To be sure everybody's complete. We allocated 40 people here. Did they all come out? And you went and you, such that while you were stooping, if you sat down, they would come. And at the end, we just discovered that it was a program in the camp, fire alarm. They just get you out, and what they do is roll call, just count. And then after all of that, you get back to you. And it doesn't happen in 5 minutes. You endure. You don't say, you know, I am from University of Ibadan. You know how much my, you know, you say, I went to the best private university. You know how much my school fees is? 12. 12. When you get to orientation camp, they go boom, moo, you go boom, moo, with your degree. Soldier, marry, copper, you go boom, moo. You have to. But when it's Christianity, you know, just teaching, you know, just something that don't appeal to my soul. If Jesus, while he was on the earth, stayed with the things that appeal to his soul, you think he would die? You don't hear his prayer in Luke 22 and verse 42. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. You think if he stayed with what he enjoyed, he would die on the cross? He won't. Amen? And if he's our ultimate example, let him remain so. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
So, they will not endure. So, the ingredient for growth and discipleship is to endure. But they will go after their own lust, what they crave after. So we just like that. Why must we pray so hard like this? Why? Why must the service be like this? I'm just teaching. Let's just cool down. Let's have some entertainment. Let's have some this. Let's just the atmosphere be cozy and just cool. Why must it be like this? Endure. Amen. Why must it be? You know, and I'm sure if you've observed and noticed, you must have seen that here and there today. They will go after their own lust and heap to themselves teachers. They will go after the people that appeal to what they like, what they want to hear. I don't know how we feel that for young people, what should be, all they should be hearing is relationship, relationship. Go and listen to the people that have been in the relationship and have been in that for years. That's not the greatest achievement in life. Because we are the young man must be relationship. The young man, that's the time he needs to go and pray for 2 days. Because when the relationship comes, he can't. The young man, that's the thing. Those are the. Let me just move on. Amen. Disciples of Jesus following him from city to city, bush to bush. They were young. He said, guys, I have a greater purpose for you. You guys just be doing singles conference. So those of you who are married, you'll be doing couples fellowship. Me, I'm about an eternal plan, and I'll just focus on that. So when I come, we'll just eat, we'll have a nice time, I'll go about my plan, you just be focusing on. No! Samuel was in the temple with Eli. He's too young. And God was already calling. Samuel. I need to close now. In Hebrews chapter 12, from verse 5 to 11, correction. Ingredient for growth. Correction. Correction. When you are corrected and you react, they correct you, you don't show up in church. They correct you, you frown for 2 days. They correct you, they rebuke you. You are saying, I'm not ready for growth. That's what that means. Correction is like somebody observes that you are supposed to be on this path, but for whatever reasons, you veer off and you're like this, and then you are corrected. The response that makes sense should be thank you, right? Should be praise God. But offense, then you know something's off, right? Are you there? Then you're not ready. This is your growth path. But you are here. Somebody says, get back. You say, Then you're not ready. So, I won't have time to go to that. So, growth won't happen effectively by merely passing across information or merely receiving information. That's speaking from the perspective of the pastor or the discipler and the disciple. Correction and rebuke are part and parcel of the system established for growth. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. If you're ready for growth, you must be one, ready to take instructions. One ready to submit to authority. One ready to be corrected. One ready for rebuke. Should be one ready to be taught. Let me tell you something else. Growth makes your discernment sharper. And this is how I would define discernment. Discernment is not just the ability to discern right from wrong, but right from almost right. Not just the ability to discern or to tell the difference between right and wrong, but right and almost right. You know, if I come to you and say, and bring two materials. One is black, one is white. You say, can you tell the difference? What would you say? Yes. Right? Right away. Even if you have, if you're not the type that tells color, and say this one is wine, this one is burgundy, this one is brown, this one is burnt, and okay, but black and white, obvious, right? Now, by the time I come with white and off-white, or let me say cream and off-white, it's like, can you tell the difference? I'm saying it's white. But discernment will now be to be able to tell that this is not white, this is off-white. Okay? So at times, some people just hear messages, and because the person, maybe dressed like me or in suit, and just say, in Jesus' name, and then you assume that that is the message of the Bible because of the setting. You should be able to tell. Growth is that your discernment is becoming sharper. You're able to see that in this message, there's nothing Jesus Christ there. Everything I hear in this itself, even though it sounds like, living purposefully, living a victorious life, it sounds like that, but there's nothing that says this shall be by Christ, or this shall be by depending on Christ. You should be able to discern. That shows you are growing. Hey, are you there? You should be able to discern. I used to say this, it's been a while, it just came to mind now, that I used to say that these guys called New Age, they don't believe in Jesus, but they believe in not falling sick. They don't get sick. It's part of their doctrine. They don't believe in using drugs. They stay healthy. But what do they preach? If you can conceive it in your mind, it shall be so. So you hear, maybe someone from there just comes in the midst and says, I refuse to be sick. I don't fall sick. I don't use drugs. I stay healthy. I say, woo, glory! That's not Jesus. So. Hallelujah. So if you want to grow, you cannot belittle or disregard the elements that ought to bring about growth in your life. You cannot disregard correction. You cannot disregard rebuke. And so on and so forth. Praise God. So, I conclude this teaching to ask you again, are you growing spiritually? In fact, the question we should be asking now is, do you want to? Do you want to grow spiritually? Do you want spiritual growth? Do you know what it is? Do you understand it now? Do you want to? If you say yes, then from the choices that you would make, we'll be able to tell if you want spiritual growth or not. At times it can be very subtle. You have two assemblies that teach God's word. I don't intend to use this to say anything to upset anybody. Mm-mm. You have two assemblies that teach God's word. You have had the experience of one where the gathering is small and they attend to you, to attend to your spiritual growth, and they are mindful of you. But you want to move on to an assembly where they are large, where in their structure there's really no, they're not exactly particular about you, where you can be there for a year and hide from serving the Lord and hide from commitment, and it will be okay. The one that really wants to grow, right, will know where to go. Does that make sense?
I mean, we do that in our trade, in our affairs, our career. You know, a doctor finishes from school and say, okay, you have to do housemanship, house job. And then you say, I don't want to go to that place because I will not have exposure. There will be no hands-on training. Another will say, I don't want to go to that place because I will most likely be the one to do everything. I will not have a senior colleague to learn from and all of that, so I don't want to go there. I don't want to go to, you know, this place because it's not busy. You won't see many things and all of that. You must be mindful of what God established the church for. Glory to God. It must become part and parcel of our definition, what we call growth. Growth is not, I feel I'm growing, I feel I'm getting better, or because time has passed, I must have grown. Growth will be recognized. It's recognizable, to be noticeable. You remember the definition of fruit? What you can now see that is easily noticeable. That's fruit. You may have planted the seed of a mango tree, may have taken years and time and all of that and resources and all of, but eventually it becomes that fruit that we can easily just pluck. That's fruitfulness. Amen. So I charge you, stay faithful. Let it be your desire, as it is God's desire, to grow spiritually. Don't let spiritual growth be, something you stumble into. No. We must be definite, because God was definite when he set the body of Christ on the earth. He planned for it. He instructed us. He gave gifts unto men. And we ought to be definite as well. Hallelujah. See, I choose to yield to God's plan. I will grow spiritually. I'll keep growing. I'll endure discipleship. In the name of Jesus. Lift your hands. Bless the Lord. Thank you. Thank you.